When I say the word supernatural, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? If you're like the vast majority of people, it's probably one specific thing, and it's all dictated primarily not by the Word of God, but by what you see on TV, what you see at the movies. That's what it is that determines what so many people think of when they think of the supernatural. And last week we talked about, first of all, what is natural? What does that mean? Well, obviously, again, it's those things that we can sense or have by our five senses, the things that we can see and hear and smell and taste and feel. That's natural. Other people say that it's also a part of what science tells us is true. That's natural. It's proven by scientific method. Of course, we said the problem with that is that science isn't always secure. It's constantly changing. But the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is the same. It's consistent. But God gives us the natural to be able to live in. And so when we think of that, then what does supernatural mean? Well, I can tell you it's much more than what you see on television. It's much more than what you think of in the movies or that you read in these fantasy books. And can I encourage you that if you are really tied into any of those things, that you begin to distance yourself more and more? Don't let that be the thing that comes pouring into your head constantly, because it's not of God. It's not of Him. I'm not going to surprise you with any of this. Hollywood belongs to Satan. It does. It belongs to him. Now, it's not going to be forever, but there's very, very little that's coming out that in the media that we ever see that's truly uplifting. Now, there are a few. There are a few of those things, but very, very little. And what we want to make sure that as Christians that we are able to determine and to understand what are those things that we should allow into our minds and into our hearts, and what are those things that we need to keep away. Well, the Bible is filled with the supernatural. But again, you've got to adjust your thinking. Supernatural, my friends, belongs to God. Amen. Supernatural is God. Amen. Because God is outside the realm of our understanding. So it has to be supernatural. And the evidence of that we saw in Jesus in his ministry here are what we call the miracles of the Bible. And every miracle, watch now, everything that Jesus did was supernatural. Jesus lived in the natural, but his life was given and surrounded by the supernatural. Because you see, Jesus, while he came in the form of a man, was not contained or restricted to the things that we are restricted by. And when you consider that and understand that Jesus lives in you as a Christian, should we not also desire to want to walk in the supernatural? Say, okay, Pastor Dave, you're getting a little weird on us here. What's going on, man? You're not going to just start doing strange stuff, are you? It's not my intention. If God wants to do anything, that's fine with me. But I want to also this morning make sure that you understand the difference between what is godly in the supernatural and what is not. Because Satan also operates in the world of the supernatural, obviously. But God had it first. And that's why we're not fearful of those things. We should never be fearful. Even if it's not of him, God still protects his children. And I've been a part of some things in my life in the church that I just thought were flat out bizarre, weird. And some of it was because it wasn't biblical, it wasn't being done right, I came to find out later. But some of it was, and it was strange. I couldn't understand it. It was supernatural. And it's not always easy to get your head around those things. But my friends, what is it on the other side of where natural ends? What begins at that point? Your faith. That's where faith begins. Faith says, according to Hebrews 1:11, it says it's those things that we have a confidence about. It's a hope that we have, an assurance about, watch, what we cannot see. Seeing is what? Natural. When I can't see it, when I can't comprehend it, that's where my faith comes in to say, God, I trust you. And God is supernatural. What I'm trying to do this morning, church, is to separate your thinking from what you've heard your entire life about the supernatural, by and large. Everything on TV. We read, remember I went through those little synopsis of those TV shows. Oh my gosh. Oh my. Again, my favorite one. My favorite one because it's so horrific. Should I be my favorite if it's horrific? The one I thought was most interesting, again, remember the show about the pastor who was it? He had a supernatural experience at his church and he enlisted the help of a vampire and his ex-wife in order to find God. What? Yeah, that's what's coming out of Hollywood. That's what your kids are being told is supernatural. And while it may be, it's not of God. And see, his parents and his grandparents and people that you oversee, that child, that their responsibility is yours, my friends, that's the kind of a time that you need to step up and say, you know what, in this moment, I need to be a parent, not a friend. And they're not going to be happy with me. Don't care. I don't care. And if you're a parent, you've done that. You've done that, I'm sure. Say, yeah, I know you're not happy with this decision, but this is for your good. My friends, that's a place where I think it's important to make that stand. Guard what your children are putting into their minds and into their hearts. And you know where that starts? It starts with you. Guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Hosea 4:6 says this, and I want to get into the body of this here this morning. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now that word knowledge has two different meanings to it, and both of them are correct. The first one is understanding. The second one is wisdom. Now the difference between those two things, and I want to read it again, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. My people are destroyed for lack of wisdom. Both of those things are true within the church and within the body. And so as that relates to the supernatural, my friends, we must understand what it is and what it is not. And then we have to have the wisdom to know how to apply that in our lives so that when God is ready to do something that is beyond our comprehension, we don't cower, we don't run away, we don't freak out, we don't try to rebuke and say, Satan, this is not, no, wait. God is doing that. God's doing that. But there's ways that we can understand what that should be. And what I'm doing here is I want to talk for the next couple of weeks about some of the things that Jesus did of the supernatural to help us to understand this, because I'm going to work my way down in through the course of this year into talking about spiritual warfare. But you can't understand spiritual warfare if you don't understand what the supernatural and the natural are. You have to have that understanding first. You with me? So you have to now come for the next 6 months. Sorry, Marcia. I'm sorry, you have to be here now for the next 6 months. I'll give you gas money, all right, so you can come down. They come from a little ways away. Give you some. No, I'm not giving you any. All right. This morning I want to look at the first of several supernatural acts of Jesus as examples of both knowledge and wise understanding. And it's a story that you're very familiar with. I talked about it a little bit already, but I want to go into more detail. We're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Again, this is the only one of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in the Bible that's in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all talk about the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one that they do that with. It's the 18th. In other words, it's right in the middle of the 36 miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the Gospels. Now, he did more than that. The book of John also says that Jesus did many more things that are not recorded in the book. So it wasn't just Jesus got to 36 and went, that's enough. No, he did a lot more than that. But these are the ones that were recorded. And you know, this is not the only time that Jesus did a miraculous feeding of people. If you look in Matthew 15 and Mark 8, it tells the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now some people go, wait, same story. No, it's not. Two different stories, different locations, different circumstances. Jesus fed 5,000, Jesus fed 4,000. Now, that wasn't the only number of people that were there. The Bible says it was 5,000 men, 4,000 men. Didn't count the women and the children. So Jesus was always looking for opportunities to be able to glorify his Father. So let's get started in this one. Take the book. You got the book? Listen, when you come to church, bring your Bible, please. All right. Now, I know all of you are saying, and I haven't said this for a while, say, well, Pastor Dave, you got a big screen, you got that thing. Put the words up on the board. No, I'm not doing that. Tell me why. Because you won't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. All right, bring your Bible. I haven't said this for a while, have I, honey? I haven't talked about this. I am slacking. I apologize. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I'll get you one, a good one. I'll get you a good Bible. Are there bad Bibles? No, I'm sorry. Good Bibles. All right, where are we? Did I tell you? John, chapter 6. All right, I got a lot to say here, so stay with me. I'm Italian. I talk fast. But see, that's not actually the issue. I don't talk too fast. You listen too slow, so stay with me, all right? You got to... Have you noticed I don't walk around quite as much as I used to? I try not to be quite as distracting. I'm going to start going up on the stage here soon, and I can go all over the place. Where am I? John chapter 6. All right, here we go. Back at it. All right. I just took a little bit of a vacation there. I'm back now. All right, John chapter 6. Let's read the first 13 verses together. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is also the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Remember that part. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy, 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Verse 13, so they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, we're going to look at John's account of this because out of all the 4, John's is the most detailed. And what I want to talk with you about today is a style of preaching that some of you may be very familiar with and some of you may not. I don't normally preach this way, but it is a wonderful way to teach because you're still needing to make sure you understand. This is called exegetical preaching. In other words, we are going to look at each of those verses briefly and see what they have to say in regard to the story that we're talking about. Okay? Now, the other style of preaching is called topical preaching, which I tend to do more of. But that does not mean the Bible is any less important. All right, you with me on this? Doesn't matter if you are or not, we're going to proceed straight through. All right? I just wanted to offer that to you. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at each of the verses that we just read, and I want us to see what does that have to do with, first of all, the supernatural that's taking place, and what is it that I can learn from that? So in verse 1, we read this, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, a couple things you need to recognize. Number one, with the exception of crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walked everywhere he went. Think about that for a second, because I think we tend to lose sight of that. If Jesus in his ministry was ministering in that region, and Jesus never really traveled more than about 50 or 60 miles from his hometown of Nazareth. If you look at the various cities, he went as high as Sidon, S-I-D-O-N, in the north, and went just a little bit below Jerusalem, but that was about it. That's still 50 or 60 square miles. Now, I don't know who it is that decides they want to figure this stuff out, but apparently there were some scholars that sat down and said, okay, can we determine how far Jesus walked during his ministry? Now, this is just conjecture, but you can look through at the places that he went. And they have come to some agreement here that they figure in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he probably walked in excess of 3,000 miles. 3,000 miles. That's a long way. And Jesus did that every time. That's why the disciples, and when you read about how Jesus would get frustrated at the disciples because they didn't get what it was he was talking about, they spent a lot of time together, walking, sleeping out, just around the fire, whatever it was. But Jesus, in that time, as he was ministering, was walking everywhere that he was going. And when we read things that Jesus did, here's my hope for you and what I want to encourage you to do more and more. When you read, ask questions. Ask questions. Just don't go over the words. Ask questions. So here's my first question from verse number one. Where was Jesus coming from? All it said was is that he went from one shore to the other. Well, where was he? Well, you have to go back just a little bit, and you realize that Jesus was in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the northern western shore of the Sea of Galilee. He had come up from Jerusalem, ended up in Capernaum, and then got into a boat and headed over to the shore just outside of Bethsaida, which is where this takes place. It's a distance of about 4 miles going across the water. That's how Jesus got there. And so when we consider that, the place where Jesus is, there's a large plain, a large area of open from Bethsaida down to the Sea of Galilee. It's that plain, which is today part of the Golan Heights. If you remember that name, if you heard in the news and those kinds of things, this is the region where Jesus is. And so there's a large open plain there, which you would have needed for close to 20,000 people, because that's probably close to the number of how many people that were actually there. You go, 5,000's a lot. You ever been in a room with 5,000 people? I've only been a couple times. Obviously, sports stadiums and all that kind of thing. But that's a lot of people. When you think of 20,000, and now we got to feed each and every one of them. Can you see why the supernatural was needed in this? There's times, church, when only the supernatural will do. And see, my prayer for us is that we are living within a faith that says, yeah, that's okay. I believe in the supernatural of God. I know that he can do things beyond what I understand and beyond what I can do. It's not an easy place to get to because you're fighting against the world's thinking of what that is. But my friends, that's what we're called to do as Christians, is to come against those things and stand on the truth of God's word. And you've got these beautiful examples of what that means, and this is what Jesus was doing. So then we go to verse 2. It says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed. Well, here's the first thing you see about miraculous things. It draws attention. People recognize. They go, they notice. Ooh, that's something that I've never seen before. That's unusual. But the fame is one reason why many times those things don't last. So what are you talking about, Pastor Dave? Well, if you think about, if you've ever read any of church history about revivals, the great revivals of history that have taken place, virtually every single one of them either began or had very early on miraculous things taking place. People were being healed in ways that people couldn't explain. People were coming in with crutches, coming in wheelchairs, and leaving without them. Now, before you say anything, I know there have been people that have defamed that by creating false situations. I know that. We've hurt ourselves in the church by people doing that. But that doesn't mean they're all that way. God certainly is beyond what the charlatans put together. And in real revivals, in places where God was actually moving, there were miraculous things that were taking place. But you know what else, though, you need to know? They never lasted. Because when people begin to recognize, and when fame comes, and when people know who someone is, and they're looking at this guy up there praying over them, and people start to go, wow, isn't he amazing? And you know what they all did? They started to believe it. Yeah, look at what I'm doing. Look what it is that God's doing through me. And see, my friends, the moment that pride comes in is the moment that the Holy Spirit backs away. Every time. And that's not only true in the church, my friends, it's true in our own lives. Do you want God to be working in and through you? Do you want there to be a peace in your home? Do you want there to be relationship healing? Do you want there to be favor in your life? Then you cannot live in pride. You can't. Pride destroys all of those things. And when Jesus was performing the miracles that he did, he understood and knew that the people that were not there to listen and obey him. They weren't there for that. We read it in verse 2. Why were the people following him? Because of the miraculous things that he had done. In other words, the people were there to say, what can you do for me? Now, before we all get real pious with each other and go, that's horrible, don't we do that too, I think? God, what are you going to do for me here? Think about your prayer. The last time you sat and really prayed about something hard, how much of it was asking of God and how much of it was praising God? What was your percentage on that? I would consider that the next time you pray. I try to think of that in my own mind when I'm praying, when we're praying together as a family. I really try to focus on that. Is my whole prayer nothing about what God's going to do for me? Is that what my whole thing is? Now, make no mistake, we have been given much. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been given salvation. We have been given freedom from the penalty of sin in our lives. Jesus paid that price. But is that the only reason that we come to Him? Or should our lives not be about serving Him, about praising Him, about thanking Him for what He's done in our lives? And see, that's what I believe that you can see by reading and asking questions when you come to the Word. You say, yeah, feeding 5,000, I get that. I've heard that. I remember the flannel graphs in Sunday school. But there's so much more. That's why the Bible is continually teaching us every single time we open it. It's new revelation. And so when I consider what it was that the people were coming after Jesus for, it wasn't to praise Him. It wasn't to honor and glorify Him. It was to get what they could for themselves. Church, guard your prayer time. Be careful. If your whole time of prayer is nothing but a laundry list of all the things that you want and you need, I want to encourage you, rethink that. Ask God to reveal to your heart, to open up your heart to where you just want to come and say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you've blessed me with. Thank you for what I have. And God, I want to stop thinking about what I don't have in my life that I think I should and start saying, thank you, God, for what you've blessed me. But the people were coming after Jesus. And in verse 3 then, we see that it says, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. What I learned from this was is that Jesus had a different plan than what it was that actually took place. Jesus had planned to take His disciples up through the Golan Heights further up until the hilly area so He could spend some time with them. But then the Bible says that the crowd started to arrive. These people would have come from Capernaum. They would have walked along the shore, which would have been about 9 miles to get down to Bethsaida's region in order to get to Jesus. That's why the rest of the accounts say that it was getting dark. That's what precipitated them having to get the food because it was getting to the end of the day. But here's what I learned from this. Did you notice what Jesus did? He had plans to go and spend time with His disciples, but when the needs of the people presented themselves, that's where His heart was. I wonder for us how many times our plans get in the way of what it is that God may want us to do. How many times? I'll be honest, I've wrestled with that. There have been times in my life when I've got something I really want to get done. This needs to happen. And then something else comes up that I really should have my attention to, and it becomes a battle. It's a struggle. And yet within this, my mind, I want to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, what is it that you demonstrated that I should be doing? How should I live my life? And Jesus showed us that whenever a need is presented as a Christian, as a follower of Him, we want to meet that need. Not because I can do it, but because that's a demonstration of His love to the people around me. Verse 4 then says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. This gives us an idea of when the time was that it was taking place. The Jewish Passover took place in the time where there were young lambs, because the young lambs were used often for the sacrifices. And that took place in around the region, or the time, I should say, of March and April. So that tells you not only where, but when this was taking place. I love the detail of the Bible. I love it. I love being able to know exactly what it was that was going on and what it was that Jesus was doing during that time. And I'll tell you where I come to that, church, is because I begin to realize the fact that God cares about the details of my life. He cares about the details of your life. How many times have you just said, close enough, good enough? You know, yeah, I know I ought to do this, but I did it the other day, so come on, that's enough. You know, God cares about those little things of your life. The little things where you may want to compromise just a little bit. It's just a little thing. It's harmless. Come on. No. No. You know that God is in those details of our lives, and He cares about what it is that you're doing every single time. Now, let's get into the meat of this. I need to start talking faster. I'm running out of time. Verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, before I say anything else, I need you to remember, whenever you read in the Bible that God or Jesus asked a question, it was not because they needed information. Okay? Jesus was not confused. He did not miss the road signs that were around there. He said, how can we feed these people? And then what we understand is that when Jesus asks a question, there's two reasons that He'll do that. The first one is to make a point about something that needed to be understood. And actually, you can go back to the book of Job and see this. In Job 38:4, when God is speaking to Job, He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you understand. God was making a point to Job that you don't know everything. And then, as we see here, the second reason that Jesus often asked a question was because He wanted to test someone. Now, often you see in the Scripture that the word test is tied to something negative. It might often has to do with sin or with temptation. Someone's being tested. But I can tell you that in the original language, that word test here that's being used is a neutral word. So it's not negative, it's not positive, it's perfect for what Jesus was doing. But I want to know this, why Philip? How many of you listened to any of the series I did on those Wednesdays on the disciples? Did some of you listen to those? A few of you did. I talked about Philip. And we said, you know, Philip was not at the top of the order of the disciples. It wasn't like Peter, James, and John. I mean, the big three. Philip, you hardly read anything about him except at the feeding of the 5,000. So what? Was Jesus picking on Philip? Was it just his turn? Was Philip in the wrong place at the wrong time? Oh, I'm standing next to Jesus. He's going to ask me something, and I'm not going to know the answer. No. No, that's not why He asked Philip that. Do you know where Philip was from? Can you guess? Yeah, Bethsaida. That was his hometown. That was where he was from, as was Andrew and Simon Peter. So Jesus turned to Philip and said, Phil, this is your land. Where can these people get something to eat? And then the next verse is something that John adds in, but it's an important one. It says, he asked him this, verse 6, only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. John wants to be careful and make sure that the person reading this does not somehow think that Jesus was confused momentarily. And see, when you're reading God's word, that's important for you to go in understanding the context of what it is that's being done. And John wanted everyone to make sure. Jesus knew what was happening here. He had the answer all set. All he wanted to do was to just test Philip a little bit. Well, I got good news for you and I got bad news. The bad news is Philip didn't do so well on the test. The good news is we often don't do so well on the test either, so we're in good company. You know, I've told you this many times before. When we fail at something, when we blow it real big, Satan always wants to come behind and remind us what a horrible Christian we are. You know that, right? He not only trips you up or tries to get you to fail, but when you do, he then tells you what a rotten Christian you are. And you see, we need to understand as we look at this, you're not always going to get it right. And Philip didn't get it right this time. Philip says, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite to eat. And what we see by this is that Philip had his head in the natural instead of the supernatural. These guys have been traveling with Jesus for quite some time. There had already been over a dozen miracles that they had seen, and yet even in this, it was hard for them to break out of that shell of the natural around them to recognize that Jesus was so much more. And my friends, Jesus today is so much more. He's so much more. And whatever it is that you are dealing with in your life right now, Jesus is more. Whatever the circumstances are that need to change, that in the natural it doesn't make any sense, I can't wrap my head around this, Jesus is beyond that. Now here's the problem, and with this I'll stop. I knew I'd get multiple parts out of this. Here's the problem though with that. is that we expect that when we have a situation or a problem, Jesus is going to take care of it. Boom, right there. Done. It's over. I fixed it. I don't think that's ever happened to me once. Not once. Because the timing of all the things that God does are in His perfect time. And we are not privy to that information, my friends. Rarely have I ever seen examples of where someone makes a prayer like that, something that requires a supernatural event, something that's going to take something big to change it, and it happens in that moment. I'm not saying God can't, but often He doesn't. Because if He did that every time, we would turn Him into just a heavenly vending machine. And we'd slap a little coin prayer in, pull the lever, boom, there's my product. There's my answer. No. Why? Because God wants us to continue to rely on Him. He wants our faith to continue to grow. He wants us that in the midst of the storm, Peter's walking across the water, and Pete would have stayed on the water if he'd kept his eyes off of the storm and kept them on Jesus. Amen. My friends, that's true for us as well. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. Amen. The supernatural belongs to God. And I'm praying for the supernatural to come to this church. Amen. I'm praying that people are going to go, you know, there's something going on in New Cumberland that is kind of weird. Now, if God chooses to allow that to happen, we're going to have to guard one another. You're going to have to guard me. But see, God is not bound by the things that we think or understand. God is not restricted by what you think can happen or not happen. I've been delightedly surprised by things that God has done because I didn't think it would happen. I didn't have the faith that I needed in that moment, but God is still faithful. God still loves us. So this morning, next week we'll come back and we'll finish this, but I want to know from you, what is it you're believing in the supernatural for right now in your life? What is going to take a supernatural event for something to change, and do you have faith that God will do it? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, God, for all that it is that You give us and all that we can look at and all that we can see. But Father, I just pray, God, speak to our hearts. Go beyond, God, poor wording, a poor presentation. Go beyond, God, our limitations of thinking and understanding, and speak to the very core of each and every heart here. God, I believe that there are people in this room right now that need a miracle. They need something to happen that will make no sense. And I pray, God, that right now that there is a faith rising up in them to know that You can do the impossible. It probably isn't going to look like we think it should. It's not going to happen maybe even in the time frame that we think it should. But that's what faith is, where we hold to You and say, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. Father, not in my time, but in Your perfect time. Father, not my way, but Your way. And I will believe, and I will hold to You in all things. Father, I pray Your blessing over each and every person here. I pray, God, that as they go about this week, that they will have opportunity after opportunity to stand and to hold to the truth of who You are in their lives. I pray, God, that through the course of this week, that every person here will demonstrate by their actions, by their words, what it means to be a follower of Yours. And Father, I pray that when those storms come, when the difficulties come, that we don't shrink back, we don't lose our heart, we don't lose our faith, but instead we hold to the anchor that never moves. And Father, it's in those moments that we see You working in our lives to Your glory and to Your honor. Again, Father, bless each and every person here. And I pray, God, that as we go about this week, that all that we say and do would bring glory and honor to You. I pray these things. In the name of our matchless Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, amen.